Wonderful. Thank you, young people, for that. Appreciate that, Cooper. Thanks. I love hearing young people sing. And I think as we've looked at our last couple of months of youth ministry, I know Brock mentioned a little bit last week, we've just seen God moving in their lives. And a couple of these young men, they've just been saved very recently and now singing praises to God. And, you know, that's the wonder of God. Is you come from a place where you had no relationship with him to suddenly you're one of his and you're able to sing forth praise to his holy name. And that's the marvel of God. And Joshua chapter 6 this morning, before we get into it, please be praying. There's Brother Trevor Foran was hospitalized the last couple of days, just difficulty breathing. And so I know he'd appreciate your prayers in regard to that. And then be praying for Phil Balaam, one of our men here. He lost his sister the other day, and so our condolences to him and his family. And so be praying for them for comfort at this time. But Joshua chapter 6, this morning, we read the first five verses of this chapter. And as we've been going through the book of Joshua, I hope that you've been starting to understand that whilst the task at hand was quite difficult and nigh impossible from a human perspective, that actually God in all of his in his instruction and God in the promise that was the promised land, that it was simply God working through his people to accomplish the task. I hope that you're recognizing that as part of what we see in our lives, that as much as we play the part that we're supposed to play, that ultimately the one that gives us the victory and the one that actually works the work is God himself. And we learned last week how Joshua had to come down to a level of dependence on God, that whilst he was worried perhaps and even in a way just thinking through how he was supposed to conquer this vast land that was promised him, that the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus himself, appearing prior to the incarnation, appears before him and arrests his focus back on who it was that was ready for the battle. And now they're about to undertake their first conquest, and it's not going to be an easy one. In fact, it's Jericho. You probably, if you grew up at all or went to Sunday school or life group at all, at some point in your life, you probably heard a story about Jericho. You probably saw how those walls were so mighty, and history tells us that the dig site around that concludes that those walls were so immense, they were 14 meters high. You know, in that time, that would have been some feat of engineering, and it would have been impenetrable in the sight of those Israelites that when they went to see this mighty city, this first conquest. And you know, firsts are really important, aren't they? You know, when you have to encounter something first, it generally sets a precedent. And for the nation of Israel, perhaps they started to recognize that as much as God had said that he's going to give them cities that they're going to not build, that they're going to not need to, they're just going to have to dwell in, you understand that these cities first needed to be conquered. And so, no doubt, their first impression of this new land was, wow, we could have this. But wow, how are we going to do this? How's this going to work out? How's this going to pan out? And what are we going to do, Joshua, was the question. And Jericho, this first city on the list of long lists of tasks to encounter, of challenges at hand, this was the city that God chose where this conquest was going to start. And you know, there's many lessons that we can learn from it. You know, there's this whole thing was God's idea. It was his plan. And God gave a plan that we've started reading it that probably from a military point of view would have made no sense. This was not a plan that would have made any sense. It wouldn't have been in any kind of manual if there was one at that time that would have said, hey, the best battle plan is to walk around a city silently for 6 days straight, and here's your weapon, a shout at the end. All right, this was no plan that would have been in any manual. And that was the point. You know, see, God wasn't about the machinery that they perhaps would have needed. It wasn't about the weaponry that typically they would have had to use in a situation like that. It was actually what he called, he just called for a silent march. He called for a trumpet's blast. He called for a shout of faith. And for 6 days they walked, not just in silence, they walked in obedience. And they saw no visible progress, but in that waiting, what happened was courage was being refined, and actually faith was being tested. And on the seventh day, the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the walls fell, and not by human strength, but actually by the steadfast trust of a people in an almighty God. And Joshua reminds us that courageous faith, it doesn't always look initially dramatic. You know, sometimes we think about the working of God as some sort of dramatic, you know, show of perhaps even emotion. Sometimes what courageous faith looks like is just taking a step, is just walking faithfully. It is just in the silence of our own heart's obedience and the silence of our own actions, we trust in an almighty God. And then suddenly, when God says it's time, then the walls come tumbling down. And see, Jericho stood like a giant before the people of Israel, and it was a fortress of stone, no doubt. But this was the very place God chose as Israel's first battle. And actually not to test their weapons, but simply to test their faith. And Joshua had the nation, they just had barely crossed the Jordan, and they were now met with this impossible sight. They'd already experienced some impossibilities made possible. But here it was another one. And that's what you're going to see, you know, so often in your life, you're going to get through something that seems so impossible, and by God's grace, you're going to get through it, only to find that there's more impossible things coming along your way. Only to see that there's some things that you're going to be challenged with, where your faith needs to continually be steadfast, and suddenly it's another thing that you've never seen before. And no doubt his people would eventually take the land, but you know what he was doing? He was setting a pattern for them. And this was God's battle plan. And Jericho wasn't going to fall to the power of their own ingenuity. It wasn't going to fall to courageous faith. It was going to fall to that kind of faith, that kind of courageous faith, that walks when nothing's happening, that believes when nothing seems to be changing and obeys when nothing actually makes sense. See, this plan didn't make sense. There's no human sense in this. And as Joshua, remember now, shoeless, was before the captain of the host, sat listening for God's battle plan to be laid out, you know what dawned on him? It wasn't conventional. And you know, you're going to find that so often in the Christian life, what God gives you isn't so much conventional as it is a test of our faith. And God isn't interested actually in our ability to figure things out. He's not interested in our problem-solving skills. What he's interested in is shaping our faith and calling us to obedience in moments that seem impossible. To make clear that God had a plan, he gives Joshua this, and he demands at times faith over logic, and he demands at times trust over tactics, and actually courage over control. You know, so many times when we're faced with an impossibility in our lives, when the challenge seems so great for us to overcome, God's not actually looking for us to look for tactics or logic. He's just simply calling us to a life of courageous faith, to just simply obey and simply let him have the control. And we're going to see this morning God's battle plan in this familiar story to all of us here, the walls of Jericho. And we're going to see that actually when you apply these things in our lives, that's how you get through some of the battles in your own life, some of the impossibilities that are in your life today and maybe for the days to come. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless as we get into the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to open your word. And Father, I recognize, dear Lord, that every time, Lord, we gather together And every time we get to open the Word of God, that there's immediately a battle in our own hearts. And immediately, Lord, there's a battle to defy even our own logic. There's a battle for us to comprehend the very things that you would have us to learn and understand. And Father, all of that is done by faith. And so I pray that you'd help us this morning as we open your Word. I pray for the authority of the Word of God to arrest our hearts. Lord, I pray for the name of Jesus to be preeminent in our hearts and mind in this place. And that, Father, your Word would just captivate us and capture us. And then, Father, Lord, we would obey it and we would apply it, Lord, in the principles that we're going to learn this morning. And so I pray that you'd help us as we open your Word now. I pray that you'd be pleased in our spirit and attitude. And I pray that you would be blessed in these things in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And notice the first thing, and Lord willing, we're going to go right through to verse 21 and really get a good chunk of the chapter this morning. But notice what happens here in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Simply, they had encamped there after crossing and after being in Gilgal and crossing over, and they were encamped there and they were in sight of the city. Which means this: if they were inside of the city was inside of them. They could see, the inhabitants of Jericho could see them. And here's what happened. And the Lord said unto Joshua, and know that they were seeing this intimidating city, this walled city, this mighty city. And again, the thoughts would have been, how are we going to do this? And the Lord said unto Joshua, and here's the word, see. You know, he didn't simply tell him, he said, see. And he's saying to Joshua, I want you to see it a certain way. I want you to see it in a certain light. And notice how he wants him to see it. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. You know what? The first part of the battle plan is simply this: to see the situation from God's vantage point. You know, there's a certain way we see problems. There's a certain way, just based on our personality, based on previous experiences, based on what we already know, based on how we're feeling even in that time, that's the reality we tend to see about our problems. And yet, here's what God was trying to tell Joshua. He says, Joshua, I want you to see it a certain way. And in too many times when we approach just situations in our lives that seem so impossible, we only ever see it the way we want to see it. We only want to ever see it the way that we think it's meant to be. And yet, God's trying to get our attention again, and he wants us to see it a certain way. See the situation from God's vantage point. And God was simply saying to Joshua, before the battle even begins, I want you to see that I've already given Jericho into your hand. I've already helped you overcome, Joshua. Really, this battle's already won before it needs to even be fought. And he's saying, from heaven's view, the victory was already done. And Joshua already had to see it before he saw it. He needed to look beyond the walls and see the promise. And this lesson really is a lesson, firstly, in the battle plan of refocusing ourselves to see it from God's vantage point. You've got to ask yourself, how does God see this? And really, this seeing was one of clarification. He needed to see it with a bit more clarity. And you know, so often when we're going through a situation in our lives that's challenging, you know, the first thing we need to do is ask God how we're supposed to see this in our lives. How am I? I need clarity, God, about this situation. I need clarity about what the issue is at hand. You know, I think about the time where God himself, the Lord Jesus, was on earth, and Jesus was just, you know, walking by, and suddenly this man comes to him. He was a blind man. And remember, the Lord Jesus touches this blind man. And Jesus asks him a question, what do you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking. You know, I don't know. My son asked me a profound question this week. He said, Dad, if you've been blind your whole life, what do you see in your imagination? You know, I had no answer So I Googled it. No, I'm kidding. I didn't know. I said, well, if you've never seen anything, you can't, there's no comparison. And he said, do you see light? And I said, oh, I don't know. But you imagine this man, perhaps he had seen some things. He knew somewhat the form of what people look like. But in the seeing, he wasn't quite clear. In the seeing, he wasn't quite, and you know what he did? He asked for a touch again. And Jesus touches him again, clarifies his sight, and he helps him see it for what it was. And you know, too many times in our seeking of God about a situation in our lives, we just want to see it how we see it, and we might not see the full picture. We might see it in images, and we might see it in shadows, and we might see it, but you know what God's trying to get us to see is in his fullness of his wisdom, in the fullness of his instruction, in the fullness of how he sees it. Remember, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And when we see things by faith, it's God's vantage point, it's clarity, it's clarification. And we see that in Mark, again, after Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes, he made him look up, and the Bible says this, he was restored and saw every man clearly. You know how we need to approach problems in our lives, and even in the will of God, we will encounter problems, is to actually ask him to help us see it from his vantage point. Ask for clarity. But you know, this was also just a command for confidence. And he says this again to him, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. It wasn't just clarification, it was confidence. He gave Joshua confidence, and I have given into thine hand. You know, you ever done something where you know the result was sure, right? You knew if you did that, then that will happen. And there's no hesitation about it. You just go ahead and do it. There's no wondering if there's a guarantee it was going to happen. And God, in effect, was guaranteeing the victory to Joshua. And he was saying, be confident, Joshua. Isn't that really the call? Be strong and courageous. You know, that was the call to Joshua. And he would say, look, I've gone before you. I've already put the fear in their hearts. I've already put some things in their mind that'll cause them to doubt and cause them to fear you, Joshua. And I want you to understand that you can come even in this problem, even in this impossibility, with a deal of confidence. And not confidence in self, confidence in God's promises. You see, this was an exercise in whom Joshua was actually placing his confidence in. You know, too many times when we see an issue a certain way, then really our confidence is really based on how we can deal with that. But if we can see it God's way, then what it does is places our confidence in another, in God himself. And he saw it from God's vantage point. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, I see the Christian life that way. Christian life is difficult at times. And you know, in a world that wants to beat you down, in a world that wants to turn your head and turn you every which way, you know, in many ways, it feels impossible at times to live the Christian life. But you know, it doesn't, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes a Christian life, you think about it, you've got to believe in someone who's not seen, he's invisible. You've got to believe in someone who took your sin. And even that, you know, just some conversations this week, just the whole idea of your sins can be forgiven, past, present, and future. How does that happen? You know, there's many things in the Christian life, just from a human point of view, you don't see it. You don't fully comprehend it. You don't fully understand it. But actually, when you see it from God's vantage point, you see it from how God did it, and he gives glimpses, and he gives truth, and he gives you a lens to see life in. It's only through that lens that the Christian life makes sense. And so often, we need to just go back to refocusing. That's the battle plan, is to see it from God's vantage point. Secondly, notice verses 3-5. Notice that, and you shall compass the city, all you men of war. So he's instructing a specific group of the nation of Israel. It's the men of war. You know, if you look at that biblically, it's anyone over the age of 20 was conscripted for battle. You look at the age of responsibility in the Bible, there's a lot of evidence to show that actually it's the age of 20 where God sees you as accountable for your generation. And so there's some here. We had a couple of young men standing up here. They're not quite 20 yet, but the hope is and the goal is for them to be prepared by the time they're 20 to be actual men. Right? We have a world that wants to drive the age of adolescence right through to the 30s. And we have men who are supposed to be men who act like children still. I don't know how I got into that tangent, but I did. All right? But that's where we're at. The men of war. It was those 20 and above that needed to now take the task, and he's instructing them. He's saying, you men of war. And you imagine the anticipation. You know, this is the general now speaking to his army. And so they stood at attention. They were waiting for the battle plan. They knew it was a challenge. This has to be a good one, Joshua. And he goes, guys, listen. We're going to walk around the city. In fact, you men of war, you're not even going to lead the charge. We're going to have the priests lead the charge. Now, levels of expertise, right? I mean, the priests, they weren't really the ones made for battle. There's the men of war. But here's the point. You know, here's part of God's battle plan is actually this. It was to submit their expertise to God's instruction. You see, all of us have levels of expertise, and you know, people are investing in us all the time. I hope that you know that. There are those that want to invest in you, and by God's grace, you learn. You go to school, you learn. You go to church, you learn. You have men who take interest in you. You have older ladies, perhaps, and that's the format in which God instructs the church that we're supposed to. The aged men, the aged women are supposed to teach. There's meant to be that challenge for us as God's people to pass on and to train up and to ready the next generation. And so no doubt there was these men who, through the course of their lives, through even the toughest of tests, through the wilderness, were battle-hardened. They had already seen some battles. They had already heard perhaps of Joshua, this great general now, who God had his hand upon. And they're hearing this instruction for the first time. And it's not what they thought. It's not what they had imagined. He's saying, actually, let the priests go first. You follow along. And they're going, yes, Joshua, yes. And keep your swords in the sheath and walk in silence. What? You want us to fight in silence? No. Not fight. Walk in silence. Walk. Yeah, walk around the city. That's it. And we're going to do that for 6 days. So you imagine the disappointment a little bit and the confusion perhaps. And I'm going to walk you 6 days. You're going to do it once. But guess what? They're like, yes. On the seventh day, you're going to walk around silently 7 times. What? And then, the trumpet's going to blast, and God said the wall's going to fall down. Joshua, what? Did you eat too much pizza last night? Are you sick? And that was the instruction, though. And you know, there had to be a level of humility, firstly, that Joshua had to have. But there had to be a level of humility that these men of war had to have. To say, you know what? I wouldn't do it that way. But God, you told us to do it that way. And I'm just going to... You know, here's our problem. Too many times we have a lot of experts. And we have levels of expertise. And that's all we rely on. You know, you could get to a place in your Christian life where you're not no longer actively submitting yourself because somewhat you've become an expert in the Christian life. You just know what to do. You just know what to... And listen, so many times it's the sensitivity to the Word of God and His instruction, and even in the moment, in the Spirit's leading in your life, to just be so submitted to His plan. See, you submit your expertise to God's instruction. And Joshua was a seasoned military leader. He knew how to fight. His plan broke every rule of warfare. And God's way required them surrendering human expertise to divine direction. That's the battle plan. We know the verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, we have those that are trying to figure out life. When, you know, a big part of having a victorious Christian life is just having that daily submission. See, this was obedience. Simple as that. They needed to take instructions from their superior. In Job 21, 22, Job asked, shall any teach God knowledge? Seeing he judged those that are high, he's asking the question a little bit rhetorically. No one can teach God. And actually, if you want an expert about life, you just need to the one who made life. You need to be the one. You need to go to the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And you know what? You could go to a pastor. You could go to a mentor. And that's handy. It's helpful. But I want to tell you that if we can't go to the Word of God and we can't submit ourselves to the Word of God, then you're going to have a very difficult time of actually seeing anything remotely accomplishing victory in your life. And really, this was an order. He says it there. He says, go around about the city. Thou shalt do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets. And says it gives those action words. You shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast. And you know what he was ordering? You know, God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. He's not a God that just willy-nilly. No, no, the Bible tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And there was an order. The seven priests were going to go. They were going to, then the men of war, then they were going to compass the city that one time silently for 6 days. And this was a pattern. It was given them. And God was giving an order of events. And He says in verse 5, and it shall come to pass. You know, it was a challenge to get things in order. And it wasn't just Joshua's order, it was God's order of things. It's just like the way you want to pattern your life. You know, we could sort of rationalize as people the way we want to do things. And actually, in the order of things, in He knows best. Right? In marriage, there's an order. Right? In marriage, you're meant to, right? You're meant to not partake of the physical side of marriage before you're married. And we live in a world that just flippantly does that, that has no real honoring to the order of God. And He says it clearly in His Word, flee fornication. He says it's not good that man touches a woman. He says that. You know what that is? It's order. And you know, we live in a world that just flippantly goes, yeah, who cares what God says? I know how I feel. I mean, the psychologist said it's fine. You know, try and buy, whatever. Listen, I'm telling you, God is a God of order. And you want a marriage that honors God, and you want a marriage that will stand the test of time, then you better not circumvent God's order of things in your life. You better just submit yourself. And God was giving an order of events. It was a challenge to get things in order. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so they needed to submit their expertise to God's instructions. And we need to be mindful. And you know, God has grace, and I understand that we live in that world. And listen, if you're in a place that way, God has grace for you. God can turn that around. You just have to continue to follow Him. And I want to tell you that too many times in our way of thinking, we just allow other parts and other influences to just order our thinking and order our steps. And you know, we can allow other expertise to come in and listen. God is the one that designed it. And God is the one that we need to order our steps. Really related to this is the third point in chapter 6. Look at verse 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, so follow along with me. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And so that was the signal for them to organize. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came with the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. You imagine that first day, the men of war come back, and suddenly they're with their families again, and then the families go, hey, how was your day, Dad? And the dad goes, yeah, it was okay. Right? Typical dad answer. Yeah, it was okay, right? And they said, Dad, what did you do? I said, well, how was the battle? Well, it was okay. Well, what do you mean? Well, we didn't really do much. We walked around the city really quietly. What did they do? Yeah, I imagine, and the Bible doesn't say it, but I imagine, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But if I was a guy, a soldier in Jericho, if I saw my enemies walking really quietly around my city, I would have thrown a rock at them, right? Is there anyone else? I mean, yeah, Mick, yeah, I knew Mick would do that. But, you know, I would try, but God, I'm sure, protected them. And then you imagine the second time, and you see this, you read it, they did it daily. They did it daily. They went again. And you know, nothing happened after the first day. Nothing to report. Second day, nothing to report. Third day, nothing to report. You get it? 6 days, nothing to report. But you know, it had to be, and they would have had questions. There would have been those. But here's the point. They needed to surrender each day. They needed to surrender each day to follow his instructions. You see, sometimes we have this idea that we come to church and we submit for that day, but actually what matters most is your daily surrender, is your daily following his instructions. It's a daily thing. And it was daily, I want to tell you, without result. You know, you're not going to magically read your Bible and magically your problems are going to go away. You're not just going to read it today and then tomorrow. No, you're going to have to read it. You're going to have to seek him. You're going to have to then follow his instructions. And they did it without seeing anything happen. See, that's sometimes the problem of the Christian life is God gives us victory, but we give up after the first day. We go and then the problem exists still tomorrow. And you have to. You go. How long can you go in the Lord's instruction without result? How long can you continue to follow him even if nothing seems to be happening? You know, I think of a farmer. I was told years ago that the ministry is like being a farmer. You're just sowing seed all the time, and sometimes for ages nothing happens. And then suddenly, one day, pop, little sprout here. Pop. That's official sound sprouts make. But they go, and then little sprout here, little sprout there, but it takes time. And in each lap that they went around Jericho, it was a little seed of obedience. It was a little cultivating of that endurance that they needed. And I'm saying faith is not proven in a moment. It's practiced over time. And so this daily surrender had to happen. They had to surrender each day to follow his instructions. But you know, it was daily with resistance. Now, don't think for a second, again, there was no resistance from those in Jericho. Remember, this was war. This wasn't a casual visit. They weren't knocking on Jericho's door and going, hey, want to check out your city, realestate.com.au, you know, wasn't that, sorry, Brock, the Rock of real estate, but maybe Brock would have asked that, hey, but, you know, it was, but there was, this was war. And, you know, I have no doubt God protected them, but I have no doubt there was attempted assaults at their lives. This was war. They knew. These were already people fearing the assault of the nation of Israel, but they were going to assault back. And they were going to throw stuff. I have no doubt that I'm not the only one. Mick and I aren't the only red-blooded men, if we were Jerichonians, to throw rocks at those Israelites. There would be others. And God somewhat protected them, no doubt. They would have faced that, and you're going to face that. You're going to daily surrender, and you know what you're going to face? You're going to face assaults from your enemy. You're going to face those that will speak an ill word toward you. You're going to face the demonic hordes of the devil, and he's going to want to derail your momentum. And I want to tell you, God's going to protect you. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, even a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. It's just part and parcel. And so it was daily with resistance, but really it was daily with restraint. See, they had to restrain themselves. They had to restrain themselves from speaking. They had to restrain themselves from deviating from the plan. And so it was daily surrender. But then really part of that is subduing their fleshly appetites. Because here's what happened. Look at verses 17 to 19. Look at verses 17 to 19. So they go the second day, they compass the city. Verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose up early. And they were given the instruction again, you're going to go, you're going to shout. And the city, verse 17, shall be accursed. Even it and all that are therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Remember that story. And so in verse 18, notice what he says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And we know, sadly, someone doesn't obey this. We'll cover that, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew. But notice verses 17 to 19, he says, you know, you're going to go in there and there's going to be some plunder. You know, in that day, the general reason you went to take on a city was to plunder the city. And he's saying, you're not going to do that. And you know, part of the battle plan that God has for you, if you're going to see victory in the impossibilities of your life, you need to actually subdue your fleshly appetites to honor God. You know, all of us here have appetites. It's not just for food. There's some with appetite for the pleasures of life. There's some with an appetite for certain things, and you need to understand that you know, part of that, there's some things that are God-given as an appetite, but you understand anytime God gives an appetite, he also puts a limitation to that appetite. And you see that this is really, for them, a command that those things that normally, the normal Joe Blow soldier, they would just indulge in. But you're not to do that. You're to subdue your fleshly appetite. And God commanded that everything in Jericho, it's supposed to be devoted to him. There was no personal gain, no plunder. Obedience here had to be pure. It wasn't for their gain. You know, too many times we're faithful in the Christian life for our reasons. And we want to do things for our reasons, for our gain, for our promotion. And that was the natural thinking. You know, when a country took over another place, it was all for them. They had personal gain. Each soldier had the ability to gain according to their effort. They were to then see themselves. There was ambition, there was pride, and there was all of that mixed into it. And God's saying, that's not what we're about. Okay, faith doesn't just follow God's plan. It resists the urge to take credit or profit for itself. That's what it was. And that word accursed in the Old Testament, the word is in the original is hadam, which signifies something dedicated to destruction or set apart for God. It's often in a negative sense. He's saying, you know, it's this accursed thing. If you touch it or take it, that's something that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It belongs to the one that has given you the victory. And he's warning us, you need to subdue your fleshly appetites to honor God. That's part of the battle plan. You see, trouble is only over an indulged lust away. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, the Bible tells us, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. You ever had your eyes are bigger than your appetite? Right? You order something, and perhaps some of you've traveled. Sorry to our American friends, but the plates are bigger there. All right? And you go there, and you're ordering, I'll get a small, please. And it's equivalent to our extra large, you know. And you're like, oh, how am I going to? And for a little while, your appetite, you're like, you know, it's catching up. But after a while, you just can't finish anything. And, you know, you end up sharing one small meal between the family of five, something like that. That's probably accurate. But he's saying, what I'm saying is so often we're looking at something that our eyes are never satisfied. Our appetite is bigger than we think, or our desires are bigger. And he warns us about it in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come from wars and fightings among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He asked that question. Look at one other scripture, James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. Thanks for turning there. And look at a couple of verses 13 to 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. So don't be unaware. Don't make the mistake that you have nothing in here that'll cause you to sin, and then that'll lead to death. And he's saying trouble is just an indulged lust away. And that's why God warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world. Hey, listen, the lust of the eyes, there's a lot of things to see. And that was a problem. You'll see it in chapter 7. Achan, he saw. He saw the goodly Babylonish garment. He saw the gold. He saw the silver. And he couldn't help himself. And too many Christians, they see things that are indulging in the world and indulging in their senses. And as Christians, God's telling us, subdue. Subdue your fleshly appetites. See, the point here is this, this was the first fruits. First city, first fruits. And the first fruits rightly belong to the Lord. This was meant to be, again, a different kind of conquest. It wasn't about their personal wealth or personal promotion. This was about God's people trusting in his promises and ultimately having him as their portion and their provider. See, God wanted them to understand that actually in their ability to see these things, it's not about them providing for themselves. It was about God providing for them. And they needed to surrender. They needed to fight this war differently. This wasn't about their promotion. It was about God's glory. You know, there's many people who go to places for their own personal gain. You know, we experience here in Australia the gold rush, right? In the gold fields of Ballarat. You saw the big movement out west, right? In the US, all of the gold fields out there. And people rush to go to places. Why? For their personal gain. And too many times, even in the things that God promises us and we're trying to achieve, we've got to be careful about our own pride. And we've got to subdue that appetite to be promoted and to gain for self. And we've got to understand that actually all of God's is God's. And the first of the first fruits, it's all to be for him. He said it to them. This was no surprise to Achan. He said in Exodus chapter 34, the first of the first fruits of thy land, thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. He was saying any conquest, all of that belongs to the Lord. Right? We practice that as God's people. The first day of the week is Sunday. And we give this Sunday, this is the Lord's day. We practice that in our giving, right? We believe that God calls us to that principle of first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And you know, in the Old Testament, that was legalized. God made it that you tithe the 10%. I believe that's how God defines what giving looks like. But guess what? We in our New Testament grace period, we have grace giving. And we're not legally bound to do that. But we understand the immensity of our salvation, and out of a heart of gratitude, we give the first fruits of our substance, right? And we practice that, and what that is, it's a marker in our life to subdue our desires. It's a discipline. And so we do that to say, hey, I'm not just going to follow whatever I want to do. I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. And we trust him to provide. But then the last thing, really quickly, you've listened well. And look at verse 15 again. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. And this was the day, and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you that city. And though, skip down now to verse 20. He says, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up unto the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But I want you to note there, they shouted with a great shout. You know, 6 days they went, right? One time, silently. 6 days in a row. And here was God's plan, seventh day, go around seven times. But guess what? Still do it silently. But on the seventh time, after the trumpet blows, he says, shout. Shout, shout, shout. And here's what happened. You know, this was all about God's timing. You see, God's timing is us surrendering to when he says now. And significantly, here's what it is. Significantly give yourself to God's timing. Because when they shouted, it wasn't just shouting, it was a great shout. See, when God says it's time, then do it with all your might. When God says now, don't hesitate. Go ahead and do it with all your might. See, the people shouted after the seventh march and after the trumpets, after all the waiting, this was now the time. And the walls, they didn't just fall whenever. They fell exactly on time. And here's the point. Courageous faith, it doesn't rush God. It trusts his clock. It trusts when he says now. And when he says now, they do so with all their might. You see, obedience in restraint, it affords you power when it counts. See, the people shouted with a great shout. The silence gave way to shouting. The reserves brought in by obedience gave way to a mighty shout of trust and really a reveling of the people wholly trusting God. Here's what happened. All that restraint, it was to be abandoned. You know, again, the very same people that encourages young people to restrain themselves during their courtship will be the same people to now go, hey, listen, enjoy the blessings of marriage, right? Because it's not now time for restraint, it's now time to go with all your might. We read it earlier, right? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And he says, until your quiver is full of them. He's saying, there's no, like, you just, now is the time. The very same people who says, hey, withhold and restrain are the very same people, the very God who says, hey, hold and restrain is now saying, hey, go for your life. Hey, it's all, now is the time. You know, I see those that perhaps are preparing for some sort of ministry and, you know, for a little while it's about proving and they've got a, there's a bit of restraint. We say, hey, listen, I want you to serve in this area. I want you to serve in that area. I want you to do this. And instead of that, listen, I want you to focus on serving. And you know, there's a little bit of that inside a man that I just want to do what I'm called to do. Listen, there's preparation. And we're trying to help you, just some restraint right now. But I'll tell you what, when it's time, we're going to be your greatest cheerleaders. And we're going to get behind you and we're going to launch you out. And it's time when we're going to go with all God's might. We're going to shout a great shout. And too many times what we want to do is we want to be on, in our timing of things and we want to do it our way. We want to do it and we just go without a consideration of when God wants us to do it. You see, the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He says, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so obedience and restraint, it affords you power when it counts. There's great power in waiting until God says now. And now, though, do it with all your might. And here's what it is. Obedience and timing allows you to see God's work in full effect. You see, sometimes you'll sit with someone and they'll ask you, oh, is she the one or is he the one? And sometimes we'll have to say something like, well, listen, there's a concern. There's a concern. I'm not sure she's the right person. Why don't you wait? Why don't you see? And you know, sometimes it doesn't work out. And then they'll wait a while. They'll feel sad. You know, the whole breakup thing. And then you're waiting and you're waiting. And, oh, I'll never get married. You know, the whole thing. Oh, she was the one. I missed out. Why didn't you tell me that? All of that. And then they meet someone. And you know what? It was all but God's timing. Good thing you waited. Then you met the right one. And obedience and timing allows you to see God's work in full effect. You know, you don't just harvest something. I was talking to Brother Alex Sr. He was talking about his watermelons. And I said, hey, how long? How long until they're ready to harvest? Is it harvest time? He said, nope, another 2 months. You know, an expert will wait until something is in full effect before you go ahead and do it with all your might. And sometimes we want to make that judgment for God when actually God's the one. You know, God's timing means we can partake with all our might, and God also does it with all his. That's the thing. You know, we might do it with our might, but we won't get it with all of God's might. And I don't know about you, one's greater than the other. And I want God's might in my life. And I want God to make things line up and fall into place. You see, that's so much of trust in God is when he says now, you know it's now. And you go with all your might, and because he'll go with all his might. And this is what blessing can look like for a believer who actually just waits on God's battle plan. Just waits. Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And we're not privy to God's working in Jericho, but I sort of conjecture to say the fear got greater and greater. The resistance got less and less. They perhaps just figured out this is inevitable. I mean, look at them. They're walking around and we're fearful. And so what happens in our lives, you know, where sometimes we need to be like a runner. We're just waiting for the starter pistol to go. And you know, right now you're just crouched in silence and you're just waiting. But then when God says, go, you better run with all your might. You better just continue to, and you know, that's what happened they took on the city, the walls fell flat. And what happened was this great victory, but you know, they practically, all they did was waited for God to say, shout. And then they went in and they took over. They wrought a victory. And I want to tell you that the great blessing of that was that the walls did fall, but it wasn't because of their might, it wasn't because of their strategy, it wasn't because of their noise. You know what it was? It was because God's people walked in faith. They stepped and they stepped and they kept silence. And what it was a great picture of trusting God with courage. See, their obedience was steady. Their submission was complete. Their timing aligned with heaven's clock. And I want to tell you, it must be with us. We've got to align ourselves. And the battles we face today, they may look immovable, but victory still belongs to those who walk in courageous faith. We need to see it from God's vantage point. Hey, how does God want you to see it? You need to submit your expertise to His command. Hey, does God's instruction supersede your experience and your learning? We need to surrender daily in obedience, and we need to submit ourselves, subdue our desires for His glory, to His glory alone, and wait for His perfect timing. And when we moved according to how God wants us to move, you know what will happen? God will wrought the victory. And all we get to do is be amazed at what God can do with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your time this morning to meet with us as we opened your word. And Father, we recognize, dear God, that, Lord, we're far from perfect. We're far from where we need to be in our walk with you. Lord, all of us here, we have areas that we need to improve and get back to, even the battle plan that you have for us. But Lord, we just need you, and we need you to instruct, and we need you in our moments to, Lord, make clear what we're supposed to do. And I pray that you'd help each and every one here. And Lord, I didn't mean to be, Lord, to press on anyone this morning. But Lord, if it is that you're pressing on their heart, that you would just meet with them today and help them, Lord, to submit to you. And Father, we need you. We need you, Lord, to work in our midst this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you're a guest of our church, thanks for being here.